Well, today kicks off our new sermon series. This morning, we are partnering together with 72 other churches in Mecklenburg County to do the same sermon series. So all 72 churches this morning, we're doing a sermon series kicking off with what it means to be a church for the gospel. So here at Oakhurst, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be proclaiming with these other local churches what it is that we're for, that we are for the gospel, that we are for the church, and we are for our neighbor. So this is a topical series going through 1 week of each. I think it's going to be a blessing for us to take time to think about this. Most of what we do here in our church is we just go through books of the Bible. So we plan after this is over to start with the book of Philippians and to preach all the way through it and go to the end. But every now and again, we take time to do a topical series. And this one was a great opportunity for us to partner with some other churches, including Carmel Baptist Church, who was a big part of helping to replant this church 3 years ago. Pastor Alex and I still keep in touch and get coffee regularly. They still pray for us. In fact, they sent me an email this week and asked, how can we pray for Oakhurst Baptist Church on Sunday morning? So we're working together with other churches. And really, as Oakhurst, this is what we think. If you're for the gospel, we are for you. That's why we pray every Sunday morning for other local churches. We're not in competition with other local churches. If you preach the gospel, we are for you. And so this morning, we're going to be thinking about what it means to be a church that is for the gospel. Well, the natural question to start off with, if we're going to be talking about what it means to be for the gospel, is what is the gospel? I mean, that's a simple question. There's a clear answer for that question in Scripture. It's not like it's ambiguous what the gospel is. Well, I don't know what the gospel is. It's kind of hard to explain. It's kind of hard to put into words. That's not what the gospel is. It's a message that's basic to Christianity. It's a message that is so simple that children can understand the gospel and can indeed put their faith in Jesus Christ through hearing the preaching of the gospel. It's a message for all peoples and all places. So it's a very clear question to ask. And the way that we answer the question, what is the gospel, will reveal a lot about us as people. It will reveal a lot about us as a church. It will show what we believe. It will show what our mission is, what we understand our mission is as a church. And sadly, though it's a simple question with a clear answer contained in the Bible, it's a question that if you went around and asked different Christians, professing Christians, or different professing Christian churches, this question, what is the gospel, you might get different answers. In fact, I know you will. In fact, I know even among Baptist churches in town, you will get some different answers. Even if you trace modern church history, there were places in the 1970s and 80s and denominations in our country that split even over this question, what is the gospel? Well, friends, most plainly and most clearly, the gospel, that word, it means good news. And so the gospel, it's announcing an event. In fact, the original use of the word gospel, when Jesus showed up preaching the gospel, those original listeners there, they understood the gospel to be a Roman term. That when the king would lead out the army into battle and there was a victory that the army had accomplished, the king would declare, send back the gospel to the cities and the towns. Send out the announcement that the battle has been won. When a new emperor was put in place, the edict, send out the gospel. We have a new king. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaiming an event. Very simply, Christ died for my sins. Christ died for my sins. It's at the core of the gospel. It's the death of Christ. It's what we sang about this morning, that Christ became sin for us. That Jesus got up from the dead 3 days later, and that all who turn and trust in him will be forgiven of their sins and made right with God and have eternal life with him. This gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to be thinking about it this morning. So we've sung about the gospel. It's been all in the theme this morning. We're going to be taking the entire morning to think about the gospel, about what it is and what that means for us as a church to be for the gospel. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to find this morning one of the most intense scenes in early church history. It's provided right for us there in Galatians chapter 2. And this intense scene serves to show us the importance of the gospel and the necessity for Christians to live in line with the truth of the gospel. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 21 this morning. So yes, even on topical Sunday mornings, we want to look at one passage. We want to base out of that passage. We want to make sense of what it says and help that, use that to help provide our application. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. If you need to use the Pew Bible in front of you, that's on page 973, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Let me read through that for us this morning. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And so what we have here is a beautiful description. It's a very clear description teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you hear the word gospel and you're kind of tuning out because you think, man, I grew up in church. In fact, I've been coming to this church for 3 years. Like, I know what the gospel is. Man, this is just like the ABCs. Let's move on to the weightier things. You particularly need to pay attention this morning. Because the gospel is just that basic message of Christianity that we need to hear over and over and over again. And apparently, even an apostle like Peter, that's Cephas, the name Cephas there, it's Greek, that's Peter it's referring to. Apparently, even Peter, eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw what you and I didn't see. We proclaim what we didn't see. He saw Jesus risen from the dead. Apparently, if he got out of line of the truth of the gospel, we might be prone to doing that too. So as we consider this morning the importance of the gospel, the big idea I want us to see in Galatians chapter 2 is this. You can write this down if you're taking notes. The greatest gift we can give the city of Charlotte is the gospel. The greatest gift we can give the city of Charlotte is the gospel. That's what the local church is meant to be, a display of the gospel. There are lots of institutions in this city. There's institutions of government. You can drive 4 miles down the street uptown. You'll see government buildings. You can drive about 25 minutes. Some of you came this morning from UNC Charlotte. There's academic institutions. Churches are ordained institutions chosen by God to be displays of the gospel. And our mission is different from any other institution. Our mission is to display this good news of Jesus Christ. Indeed, to proclaim it to the nation. So the greatest gift we can give the city of Charlotte as we think about this series for Charlotte, it's the gospel. Why is the gospel, though, the greatest gift that we can give to Charlotte? Our outline this morning, two reasons why the gospel is the greatest gift we can give to Charlotte. The first reason we see in verses 11 through 14, many people trust in a false gospel. The first reason why the gospel is the greatest gift we can give to the city of Charlotte, many people trust in a false gospel. Well, in verse 11, we have an intense scene here. This Paul remembering when he publicly confronted Peter. He opposed him to his face. This was not two friends just having a little spat. This was not a misunderstanding. This wasn't like a difference in ministry philosophy where they were going to part ways. What we have here is one apostle calling out another apostle for acting in a way that is confusing the gospel. He's opposing him publicly to his face. And we use the word apostle. We don't understand that apostles are still alive today. Apostles are those men that we see in the Bible. Originally, there were 12 of them. You heard of them called the 12 disciples. But apostles were handpicked by Jesus. They were personally discipled by Jesus, and they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the scriptures that would help us understand that apostles are still being appointed today. There's no qualifications given for them like we see for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3. Elders are not apostles. This office, it lived and it died with those men. And they were the ones who would go and take the teaching they received directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and they would use that to plant churches and to teach them. Well, here we see the teachers in a confrontation. Apparently, one of those apostles, Peter, needed to be confronted. He was living in a way that was out of step with the truth of the gospel. So it's very clear, verse 14, that's the issue. Peter's conduct not in step with the truth of the gospel. And the issue is explained here in the passage. In verse 12, we see it pretty simply. So the church at Antioch was largely made up of Gentile Christians. And what that means, you had Jews, those of the nation of Israel, descendants of Abraham, and then you had the nations surrounding Israel. Basically, anyone outside of Israel, Gentiles. And the gospel was for both. It was for the people of Israel, and indeed it was for the nations. And we saw there, even in the first century, this unity that God gave to Jew and Gentile, to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we've got Peter, a Jewish apostle. He goes to the church there in Antioch, and at first, he's receiving these Gentile Christians into the church. He's accepting them. He's sharing a meal with them. And sharing a meal with them wasn't just like, hey, let me get to know you, let's sit down and have a meal. Sharing a meal, it's table fellowship. So it's basically extending an arm of fellowship in that culture. It's saying, I accept you. It's saying we are one, Jew and Gentile. So Peter, Jewish believer, and this is a big deal back in the day. By the way, for a Jewish man to sit down and to eat with Gentiles was a big deal. You see, the Old Testament ceremonial and dietary laws, there were a number of laws that were adhered to in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that would kind of measure what you ate. It basically led to Jews separating themselves from Gentiles. If someone ate certain unclean foods, if they touched dead things, if they had a disease or touched someone who did, then they were deemed to be unclean. And these series of Old Testament laws, their purpose was to show that sinful people must be cleansed in order to enter into the presence of a holy God. They were useful to point people to the cleansing of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter knew that these Old Testament laws in that time, they were done away with. These ceremonial laws, these dietary laws, finished. He heard it from Jesus himself. In Mark 7, he heard Jesus chide the leaders there of Israel for thinking they could make themselves clean from the outside in, that their law-keeping would make them somehow right with God. They misunderstood the law. The law was all about pointing them to repent and to believe in God and put their faith in him. Peter heard in a vision from the Lord in Acts chapter 10. After meeting a Gentile named Cornelius and his family all feared God. He saw Cornelius repented, put his trust in Jesus Christ, and he believed and he agreed that God accepts people from every nation who fear him and believe in Jesus. So Peter believes these are Christians, these Gentile believers, they're Christians, we're one. But then he reverses course, he withdraws from eating with them and sharing table fellowship with them. And in verse 12, he did this because he was afraid. He feared people. He feared a group, in verse 12, called the circumcision party. So he stopped acting in line with his convictions. And this group, the circumcision party, was most likely a group known as the Judaizers. They were teaching that salvation includes faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law. They were adding to the gospel. And Peter was afraid of them and started acting in accord with them. And even though Peter didn't believe that, his actions were confusing the gospel. Paul calls Peter's actions hypocrisy. You're putting on a mask. You believe the truth, yet outwardly, you were acting hypocritically to to appease those who taught a false gospel. If you know anything about the New Testament and Barnabas, Barnabas is like the kind of guy you want to hang out with. He's known as the encourager. So imagine Barnabas is like the encouraging guy who would like put his arm around you, pray for you, just repeat the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage you. Well, Barnabas even was led astray in this. We see in verse 13. So this is impacting the church. It's impacting those who would help the apostles. The big problem again, Peter's actions and his conduct, they were not in step with the truth of the gospel. So you can notice really 2 points here. Number one, the main thing is that Paul is rebuking Peter for a failure to live in alignment with the truth of the gospel. Number two, it also highlights the failure of the circumcision party. They were professing Christians. It hides their failure to properly understand the gospel. They thought they could earn their salvation by keeping the law of Moses, and they were trusting in a false gospel. But what does that have to do with us? Well, if you drive around the city of Charlotte, you will see some beautiful church buildings in this city. Seriously, just drive around, and kind of the closer you get to uptown and the surrounding areas, you'll see beautiful buildings that were constructed decades and decades ago. There's lots of churches in this city. In fact, Charlotte is often referred to as the city of churches. But don't think for a minute that all who fill the pews of churches in this city properly understand the gospel. Many people in Charlotte trust in a false gospel. And it kind of goes something like what these Judaizers were proclaiming. Jesus plus something else will lead us to salvation. Jesus plus being a good person means we'll go to heaven. And the problem with that false gospel, I mean, often the main problem is it steers away from the truth of the gospel, that faith in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross is all that is needed for salvation. We repent and trust in Jesus. But if you start believing a false gospel and practicing this Jesus plus something else, eventually what happens, if you notice, is that Jesus just gets taken out of the equation altogether. And then it's just, hey, as long as you're a good person. Yeah, it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you're a good person, or hey, everyone's going to heaven. And you will not find that in the pages of the Bible. Jesus didn't teach that. And therefore, Paul doesn't teach it either. Peter doesn't teach it either. And so we see here that the necessity for us to be clear on the gospel. You see, we're naturally drawn to a system. You and I in our sinful flesh, naturally drawn to a system that gives us points for good behavior. We kind of like that, right? Primarily, I think we like it because those systems allow us to stay in control. If we just do this and this and this and that, then we're basically a good person and we're all right with God. But just notice how, like, what it means to be a good person, it changes from, like, culture to culture, even decade to decade. Like, what it means to be good, it changes. What's acceptable on television, it changes every 10 years. Like, what's acceptable to see in the movie theater? I mean, who can really agree on what good is if we're just defining it by ourselves? And in that system, we largely draw the line where we can kind of barely just get ahead of it and we're okay. Well, friends, that's a false gospel. If salvation comes down to our behavior, then that means it's ultimately up to us. That's a false hope. It's a false gospel. It will not lead to God. It will not lead to forgiveness of sins. It will not lead to our Savior Jesus and a life with him in heaven. So in order for your life to be in step with the truth of the gospel, you have to know what the gospel is. I mean, we see here in verse 14 this idea, the truth of the gospel. And that helps us not confuse the gospel, because we see the gospel, it's truth. It's a message that comes with a set of claims. So the gospel is the truth about God. So it's news. It's a message. God, he created us. He created you and I in his likeness, in his image. He created us to be in a relationship with him. It tells us the truth about us. That you and I, every one of us, we have sinned against the God who created us. We've broken his commandments. We've rejected his love. The gospel tells us the truth about Jesus. He's the Son of God, fully man, fully God. He was sent down from heaven. The truth about Jesus, he died on the cross, laying his life down willingly as the only one who qualified to pay the penalty for sins. The truth about Jesus, 3 days later, he got up from the dead. And in him, only is there found new life and forgiveness of sins. The truth is, he's coming back. He's coming back to judge everyone who ever lived. And the only way to survive his judgment is to turn and to repent of your sin, to seek forgiveness from him, and to trust in his finished work on the cross. Think about this truth. It demands a response. It's not truth that you would leave here today and say, "Oh, that's interesting," and like, "I'll go away and never think about that again." Or like, "Oh, that sounds good. Maybe when I'm 50, I'll get serious about that." "Oh, that's good for you guys, Oakhurst Baptist Church. I mean, as long as it helps you live a better life." No, this is truth for everyone. It's the only truth. It's the truth you must believe if you're going to be in relationship with the God who created you. So first and foremost, the gospel, it's news. You don't do the gospel. I think that's often where it gets confused. People think, well, you do the gospel. We don't do the gospel. It's kind of like saying we do the Charlotte Observer. That makes no sense. You might read the Charlotte Observer. You might talk about something that you read online in the Charlotte Observer. But the gospel, it's good news. You don't do good news. You believe the good news. You preach and you proclaim the good news. But you don't do the good news. You don't do the gospel. Now, I don't mean at all to suggest that the gospel doesn't change what you do. Of course it does. If you truly believe this good news, your life is going to be different. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will see yourself starting to keep the law of God. You'll see yourself starting to obey God's commandments. You'll see your life starting to look more like Jesus, where you're loving God more and loving your neighbors more like yourself. You will live in light of the good news. So Oakhurst Baptist Church, if we're going to be for the gospel, and this is why I told you, don't tune out. If you think this is just for the person next to you, don't tune out. It's for you. We must remember the gospel. Peter, apostle, eyewitness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, forgot the gospel, got afraid, started changing what he believed. Christians today, you know what happens? We start getting afraid. You start wondering what your family members are going to think about you because you understand that Jesus is the only way to God. You start getting afraid at work because you wonder if people know what you really believe. As Christian doctrine is becoming more and more unacceptable in this country, that the idea that we would say that the message is that we must repent and trust in Jesus, that seems extremely narrow to people. It might even get you called extreme, arrogant, a bigot. You might wrongly be called all of those things simply for standing on the message that's been handed to us from Jesus and the apostles. I think we must be clear on the gospel. And often, the problem in churches, you know what it is? We assume the gospel. It's a big problem. We start assuming the gospel. Pastoral advice I was given very early on, don't assume the gospel. We meet on Monday afternoons every week to review our service. Our staff does. We review my sermon. And one of the questions that we ask, and I ask about myself even before I write the sermon or before I get to preach it, can someone get saved by what I'm preaching today? That's what we'll ask tomorrow afternoon. Could someone have gotten saved by what was preached here? We want to not assume the gospel. We want to be clear on it. Spurgeon put it like this: "No Christ in your sermon, sir, then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Exalt Jesus Christ." You know how a church loses the gospel? Max Stiles, he put it like this. We've got a book of his downstairs on evangelism. He kind of tracks a progression of how the gospel gets assumed. It starts off being accepted, and then it gets assumed. And then the gospel gets confused, and then it gets lost. So basically, members of this church, when you join this church, you're saying you accept the gospel, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a statement of faith that every member of our church signs when you come into this church, and you're saying, like, "I believe this good news. I'm a Christian." Well, then somehow we just start operating in a way where we think, well, everybody really gets this, or everybody really believes this, or everybody, surely in the South, they've heard this. Just many people don't want to put their hope in it. And all of a sudden, we are assuming the gospel. And the moment that you start assuming the gospel, you now begin confusing it. And the message that you start living out, and the message you start proclaiming goes something like this. Like, just try to be a good person. Just try to do the right thing. Try to do good to your neighbor. It gets confused. And then it gets lost. Friends, just read through Christian history. You'll just see this happening time and time and time again. And we need to be humble as a church. So by God's grace, this church has been replanted, right? By God's grace, up until the moment that the reins of leadership were handed off from those that were serving here previously to our elder board, by the grace of God, they were still standing firm on the gospel. And we replanted this church because we understand churches are to be displays of the gospel. If we're going to display the gospel, we can't begin assuming it. That means every person here who preaches or teaches, every Sunday school teacher, every discipling relationship, don't assume the gospel. Let's just be clear. We really can't hear the good news enough, can we? Let's be those who are clear about this good news of Jesus Christ. Let's be those in all of our ministries from Sunday morning out to have the gospel be proclaimed and to be clear. If we are to be for the gospel, we must remain clear on the gospel. Well, the second reason that the gospel is the greatest gift we can give to Charlotte, number two in the outline, only the gospel has the power to save. Only the gospel has the power to save. We see this in verses 15 through 21. Well, the gospel is good news to be proclaimed. It's doctrine to be taught as well. And this section in verses 15 through 21, it's a powerful section of teaching on the gospel that serves as one of the most clear places you can go in the New Testament to understand salvation. You keep seeing this word justified appearing here. Four times, Paul uses this word justified to teach on the gospel. So it's important for us, if we're going to understand the gospel, we need to know the meaning of the word justified. We need to be clear how it is that one becomes justified before the God who created us. So being justified, that's a legal concept. It describes a judge declaring an accused person not guilty. The opposite of being justified is being condemned. So you're either justified or you're condemned. The Bible tells us we all stand condemned. We've all sinned against God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes people think that's not that big of a deal. But to God, sin's a very big deal. It not only separates us from Him, it places us under His wrath. And God is right to judge us for our sin against Him. The Bible tells us we're all guilty of sinning against the God who created us. That's the bad news. We stand condemned in our sins. But the good news is that those who've trusted in Jesus Christ are freely justified. Here in Galatians 2 and throughout the Bible, here's what justification refers to. God declaring a sinner not guilty. Now you might have heard this. Justification, again, it's a fancy term, but we want to explain these words that we see in the Bible to make sense of them. Some people may say, well, justification means just as if I've never sinned. Well, that's half of the equation. So it is God declaring a sinner not guilty and counting sinners fully righteous on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. So it's declaring you not guilty and fully righteous. What that means is that your sin gets counted as Jesus' sin, that he died for your sin on the cross if you trust in him, and his perfect righteousness. Jesus was the only one to live the perfect life. Perfectly loved God, perfectly loved his neighbor, perfectly kept all of the Old Testament laws, honored God in all that he did and all that he said and all that he thought. His righteousness gets counted as yours. The way I've kind of illustrated this before, you may have heard this, but if you can imagine, we got a number of students here today. Imagine you're in a terrible place. Your GPA is really, really bad. Remember, the bad news is that you're failing. Let's just say you have a 0.0 GPA. I'm not kidding you. I was in charge of grades for my fraternity when I was in college, which is not a really fun job to be in charge of anyways. Who loves the guy who's in charge of grades and like giving guys discipline if they had grades? That's what I had to do. That was real fun. But we did have a guy one time who had a 0.0 GPA. And we announced that and gave him a standing round of applause there in the room because we just said, man, you had to try to get that. I mean, you get a 1.0 without even trying. Like 0.0, that required planning and intentionality, right? So imagine if you find yourself receiving a 0.0 GPA. You failed. And we could say that the Bible describes us like that in our sin. We've utterly fail. We've brought nothing to the table. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands or seeks after God is what the Bible says. We have a 0.0 GPA. And let's say that a 4.0 is just simply unattainable. And the only one who attained the 4.0 is Jesus Christ. He perfectly kept God's law, his record perfect with the Lord. When you turn and you trust in Jesus, your 0.0 GPA gets credited to his account. And his 4.0 gets credited to your account. He didn't sin. He was the sinless Savior, but he took on our sin on the cross if we trust in him. We're not innocent before the Lord. God doesn't save us by saying, well, this person, they're not that bad. He declares us. It's a declaration, a legal declaration, saying that he is going to graciously take the perfect record of Jesus Christ, that 4.0, and put it on our transcript. And everyone knows we didn't earn the 4.0. It was given to us. And imagine how excited you would be and how joyful you would be. Imagine how bright your outlook for the future would look if you got a 4.0 and you knew that you didn't earn it. It was given to you. Friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When your sins are forgiven, how bright is your outlook for the future, now in this life and forevermore with the God who created you? How much of a grateful life would you live knowing that you didn't earn your salvation before God? There's no room for boasting at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's only room for humble service, a life of praise to him, a life that's filled with gratitude. Friends, if that's not a message that doesn't get you fired up, if that's not a message that won't motivate you, turn and ask yourself, do I really believe in Jesus? You see, friends, for Christians, the gospel is all that we have. We don't have a plan B. We don't bring our good works and think we're going to be accepted before God one day because of something we did. It's all we have. It's all we sing about. It's all that we put our hope in, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And if you believe that, that will change your life forever. Friends, that's the gospel. We're not justified by keeping the law. Paul's so clear here. We're not justified by keeping the law. We are justified only through faith in Jesus. Three times in verse 16, he makes this clear. This is unmistakably clear. It got lost in church history because people were denied copies of the Bible in their own language to read. And in the Protestant Reformation, when people, by God's grace, were able to read God's word again and understand it, it is just so crystal clear that salvation, justification, comes through faith alone. Look at verse 16, three times. The first time it's speaking generally. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The second reference is personal, so it goes from general to personal. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. The third reference is universal, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It is just so unmistakably clear. The gospel is not ambiguous. We are only saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't need to add anything to the gospel. The gospel is not like a starter home that we need to build additions onto. Right? The gospel is it. It's your dwelling place. It's the place you go to find refuge. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Good works, hear me plainly, good works is a totally unacceptable way to be saved. I said that clearly because it's easy to not get that. Good works is a totally unacceptable way to be saved. Your obedience has no power to save you. The message of the gospel tells us that Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done for us to be forgiven of our sins before God and made right with him. The Bible tells us is this, that the common myth, the urban legend that makes its way everywhere, I don't care what culture you are, what nationality you are, what generation you're a part of, if you're on the college campus or if you're in a retirement home, here's the urban legend that goes around. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And that's just not true. Yeah, I think what this tells us is this. Forgiven people go to heaven. Justified people, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, go to heaven. this doctrine. We celebrated it last fall, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther called this doctrine of justification by faith alone. He says that the church stands or falls on justification by faith alone. John Calvin, he referred to justification by faith alone as the hinge upon which everything turns. This is not the ABCs of the Christian life. I've heard it play this. It's the A to Z. It's in everything we do. Salvation, justification, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 16, it's clear enough. Paul could have just ended there. But as is his typical style, he kind of belabors the point in a way that is edifying for us. He keeps on teaching about the gospel. Verses 17 through 18, he warns about trusting in Christ and then returning to live like your salvation is based on following the law. That's what those Judaizers were doing. Verse 18, he says this, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself as a transgressor." His logic goes something like this. If we've preached the good news of salvation by faith in Christ alone and then return to a legalistic system of law keeping, we stand condemned. We've left the gospel. His testimony in verses 19 through 20, it's summed up very simply. It's the testimony of every Christian. Verse 19, I have died to the law. Verse 20, I live by faith. One happens before the other. You die to the law. You die to your self-effort of trying to earn your salvation. You turn from that. You turn away from yourself, and you trust. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Most likely what Paul means here in verse 19 is that while he was formally trying to save himself by keeping the law back in those times, he was never really living for God. And now he's saying he's not under the burden of trying to gain acceptance with God by his own effort. But through faith in Jesus Christ, he has found new life in God. His testimony very simply spelled out there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you put your faith in Jesus, and only when you put your faith in Jesus, his victory over sin and death at the cross and at the empty tomb, it becomes yours freely. Your identity changes. Christ lives in you. And you now live a life of faith. Christians, get this, we live by faith. Through faith we receive salvation. And through faith we are empowered to live out this salvation. Faith will carry us home. Faith is what God has given us by his grace this side of heaven. But there will come a day when we will not need faith anymore. Everything that we've trusted in that we haven't seen. We didn't see Jesus get up from the dead, but we believe the testimony handed to us, and the testimony so clearly contained in the Bible. Everything we've put our faith in, we will behold by sight. We'll see Jesus face to face. We will be in the presence of the Almighty God who created us. Faith is God's gift to his people that will carry us home. We must live by faith and not turn back. Just like Paul was calling Peter out for turning back, we must guard against even the subtle ways that we turn back to good works as our justification. You know, this is football season. I love football. I watched football last night. I'll admit, I'm going to watch this afternoon. I love football. It's a great sport. I love church more than football. So even if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be in church instead of football. If you're convicted by that, I hope you are. I hope we'll see you this fall. You can love both. You can love going to church and you can love football. You know, in football, one of the biggest letdowns is when you watch a game, there's a big play, you're down, you need to score. There's a big play, like a 98-yard kick return for a touchdown. The players are celebrating, going crazy in the end zone. Fans are going crazy, like you just got the go-ahead touchdown on a spectacular play, and then all of a sudden it gets quiet. And you see this little yellow flag laying on the green grass. It just stands out in contrast. The small, like you can sit in Bank of America Stadium at the top, and you can see that little yellow flag laying there. And everything gets quiet. And the players stop celebrating. The fans get quiet because there is a penalty that has nullified that amazing play. And usually if you were the person that got the penalty, the camera zooms in on you, and you kind of get to walk back to the huddle, all eyes on you, right? That penalty nullified the play. Well, a big play that's been nullified because of a penalty, Paul's saying this, a touchdown taken off the board if you turn away from the gospel and start trusting in your own good works. He uses this word nullify in verse 21. Paul says that you nullify and therefore are back to where you started. You nullify the grace of God if you try to earn your salvation through keeping the law. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't turn away. I don't want to act in ways that are contrary or opposed or out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those powerful verses in the New Testament. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Some translations say, for no reason. Friends, it is just so crystal clear. Look to the cross. Why did Jesus die? Because sin is a big deal. If you are living under the illusion that sin is not a big deal, just look to the cross. It's such a big deal. Even small things in our mind, like a little lie or a little envious or jealous thought, such a big deal that Jesus had to die to pay for it. And if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with the doubt, if you're good enough to be accepted by God, look to the cross. There is forgiveness for sins to all who believe. And like we sang this morning, all that God has given to Jesus, no one can pluck us out of his hand. If you're saved, you are kept forever. Paul is saying, look to the cross and live in ways that are in step with the gospel. Well, friends, the greatest gift we can give to the city of Charlotte, it's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way that people can be saved. No one's having their sins forgiven by just trying to live a better life. No one's being reconciled to the God they created by believing the messages of other religions. If you're here this morning and you're a member of another religion, we respect you, but you have to understand we disagree with the message your religion teaches. Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be counted righteous, the only way to be saved. Friends, we should work to love our neighbor. And let's love our neighbor by sharing this good news with them. We should strive for unity in our church, a wonderful thing. But the only way we'll have unity in our church is if we exalt the gospel and understand that our unity is around Jesus. It's not around our age, or what demographic we fit into. It's not around what political parties and policy preferences or principles that we carry. We're centered around Jesus and this good news. The gospel alone has the power to change, and therefore, we must stand on this message and share this message. Friends, how can we be a church that displays the gospel? I think if we don't leave here today with at least just the simple step of proclaim it. It's good news. We don't do it, but we proclaim it. We present it to others. We share it with others. And could you be someone like this week, a simple prayer? And it's what I try to pray. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have the sole obligation to share the gospel. The obligation, the command to evangelize and share the gospel is given to the entire congregation. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I always do it. Doesn't mean that I never have fear of people. I'm just like you in that respect. We're all in the same boat. We're not going to share the gospel if we're not intentional. We're not going to share the gospel if we don't overcome fear and ask God for help. Could you pray two things this week? God, give me the boldness to share the gospel and give me opportunities. When I pray those two things, I see evangelistic opportunities happening. What would happen if this church prayed those two things this week? Give me boldness in the gospel and give me opportunities to share it. Oakhurst Baptists, we are for the gospel. Let's display that truth in Charlotte and to the nations. Let's bow and pray.